Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Jesus has just begun calling his first disciples, ordinary people who leave their nets, their boats, and even their families to follow him. They're stepping into a new life and a new mission, to learn from Jesus, to walk with him, and to seek to become like him. Crowds are gathering as Jesus travels throughout Galilee, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven and healing those who are sick and suffering. And now, seeing the crowds, Jesus goes up on a mountain, sits down, and begins to teach his new disciples. Like Moses on Mount Sinai, Jesus paints them a picture of what life looks like under God's reign. We call this portion of Matthew's Gospel the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with a series of statements that we call the Beatitudes. And they are as beautiful as they are unsettling. A text like this causes many of us angst. We tend to carry from it a quiet question, one we hesitate to say out loud. Am I living right? Am I living my faith right? When life feels heavy, when grief lingers, when prayer feels thin, or when doing the faithful thing seems to make life harder rather than easier, it's easy to wonder whether God's blessing has somehow passed us by. We do live in a world that tells us that blessing looks like success, or strength, or happiness, or even control. And so when our lives don't look like that, we're left wondering, am I doing something wrong? Where is God and God's blessing in all of this? Those questions and those thoughts bring us to something really important, an important nuance of this text and how this text gets translated. Because often we hear the Beatitudes and we're tempted to think that they are a roadmap that tells us how to get God on our side, how we can claim God's blessing. We might begin to think, if I'm like this, then God is going to bless me. So I need to become like this. And I've sat with people, deeply faithful people, people who show up, people who pray, people who serve, people who care for others, who nonetheless feel like they're failing at faith because life has worn them down. And they're tired and they're discouraged and they're sometimes grieving losses that don't have neat endings. And somewhere along the way, they've absorbed the idea that if they were really blessed, things wouldn't feel so hard. And they hear Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And instead of hearing good news, they hear an accusation. But when you look closely at these Beatitudes and understand where they come from, you begin to understand that they are more like exclamations rather than commands. Why? Because if you read them in the original Greek, you'll recognize that there is no verb in the sentence. It gets applied by the translator. That verb are, as in blessed are the poor in spirit, that's supplied. And so what we need to recognize up front is that Jesus is using a common expression found throughout the Old Testament that would have originally been spoken in Hebrew or Aramaic. And you find an example of this expression in Psalm 1, which in Hebrew begins, "Oh, the blessedness of those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly." Oh, the blessedness of them. And so we might hear the Beatitudes in that way. Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit. Or, oh, the blessedness of those who mourn. Jesus is not issuing instructions that we become that. He's making declarations, stating a promise, saying that these people are blessed. With all of that in mind, let us now listen to our second reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. Listen for God's word to you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. So what does Jesus mean when he says that we are blessed? We often hear that word and think of a feeling of happiness and contentment, a sense that everything is going well. But that can't be what Jesus means. Because those who mourn, they don't feel happy. Those who are persecuted, they're not carefree. Jesus is not denying people's pain. To be blessed, as Jesus uses the word, is not about how you feel. It's about where you stand in the eyes of God. To be blessed means that God is on your side. It means that you belong to God's future, even when the present is hard. Matthew understands history as moving towards God's reign. To be blessed is to know that whatever your circumstances are now, you are included in what God is bringing about, that your life rests in God's hands. And the people Jesus names as blessed, it should surprise us. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted. Think about it. If you were one of Jesus' speechwriters and you were helping Jesus write his first sermon, wouldn't you suggest a different list? We might have said, "Blessed are the successful. Blessed are the confident. Blessed who have everything under control." But Jesus begins with those who know that they don't. We probably would have said, oh, the blessedness of the wealthy. God has given them the ability to buy anything that they want. Or, oh, the blessedness of the powerful. God has placed them in positions of authority so that they can change things to be the way that they want. Or we might have said, oh, the blessedness of the beautiful. God has given them a beauty that the rest of us wish we could have. But that's not what Jesus says. What we see in the Beatitudes is a surprising reversal. It's not the wealthy or the powerful or the beautiful that receive an affirmation from Jesus. It's the persecuted, the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful. These are the ones who receive the promise from Jesus that gives them hope. And the promise isn't just for the future, but for the present. If you look carefully, you'll notice that the first and the last beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, they have their blessings now. Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The other blessings, the other beatitudes, they're promises for the future. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled. Now, today I don't have time to walk through all nine beatitudes. You really don't want me to. But I do really want to walk through the first two. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, what exactly does he mean? If you look at that same beatitude in the Gospel of Luke, it simply says, blessed are the poor, but not in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so it forces us to ask, what's the difference? Is Jesus talking about those who have no faith? Is he talking about those whose spirits have been battered by life? What is he talking about? Well, we understand the meaning of poor, and in biblical Greek, there are two words for talking about the poor, one which describes somebody who lived paycheck by paycheck, somebody who had just enough, and then there was another that describes somebody who had nothing at all. The first was somebody who had to work for a living, somebody who wasn't rich, but wasn't destitute either. But that's not the word that's used here. The word used here is that second word. A word that at its root means to crouch or to cower. It's a word that describes absolute, abject poverty. A type of poverty that beats somebody to their knees. Somebody who has nothing at all. Now, Jesus wouldn't have originally spoken these beatitudes in biblical Greek. He would have used Aramaic, which is a close cousin to biblical Hebrew. And the Jews of his time had two words that were used to describe the poor, which over time came to mean somebody who's humble and helpless, who has put their whole trust in God. There's a Hebrew word, ebion, which describes somebody who was poor and needy, a beggar. And then there's the word ani, which describes somebody who was humbled or afflicted or lowly or poor. It's a word used frequently in the Psalms. And over time, these words came to describe somebody who had no earthly resources whatsoever, but somebody who put their whole trust in God. So if you connect the meanings of both the Greek and the Hebrew, you have this word that Jesus uses that describes somebody who is absolutely destitute, And then you have these Hebrew words that describe the poor and the humble and the helpless person who's put their whole trust in God. And so when we put this all together, what does blessed are the poor in spirit mean? It means blessed is the person who has realized their own utter helplessness and has put their whole faith and trust in God. I think that's a better understanding of what Jesus is saying in this beatitude. It's not about somebody who lacks ambition or drive. It's not about somebody who's lacking in the Holy Spirit. Because poor in spirit is actually a common idiom that pertains to somebody who is humble with regard to their own capacities in relationship to God. And so it means blessed are those who are humble before God. Blessed are those who, in their humility, recognize their need for God. To these people, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs. Even now, they are blessed. God is on their side. That's the first beatitude. The second is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And when we hear this, we tend to think about those who are saddened by the death of a loved one, a family member, or a friend. And the word used here is the strongest word for mourning in Greek. The type of mourning that comes when somebody we love does die. The type of mourning that brings an ache to the heart and tears to the eyes. And that is true. But that's not the only type of mourning that the gospel writer Matthew has in mind. There's another type of mourning that we find in Isaiah 61 and elsewhere that should shape the way we understand what Jesus is saying. In Isaiah 61 and elsewhere, the entire people of Israel are in mourning because their people have been taken into exile. Their land has been ravaged. And their cities lie in ruins. That's the kind of mourning that comes when we realize the world is not the way it is supposed to be. With all of the sin and all of the violence and all of the destruction, we recognize that the present condition of the world is far from God's purposes and desires and intentions. And so we mourn. We see homeless people on our streets. We see unrest around the world. We witness violence and injustice across our land, and it grieves us deeply. Do y'all remember that TV commercial a long time ago with a Native American sitting atop a horse? It was a public service announcement in the 1970s for the Keep America Beautiful campaign. The commercial showed a beautiful landscape, and then it showed a bunch of trash being blown about by the wind. And the camera pans over the face of the Native American, and you notice a tear running down his cheek. And he looks solemnly at the beautiful landscape, spoiled by all the litter. That commercial captured perfectly the grief of someone who understands the difference between the world as it is and the world as it is meant to be, as it can be. Jesus promises that one day those who mourn will be comforted. One day, the kingdom will come and everything will be restored. Heaven and earth will be renewed. All things will be made new. That's what's included in this second beatitude. Now, we could spend all morning going through these, but we don't have time. One thing I should point out, though, is that Jesus doesn't just teach these Beatitudes to his disciples. Notice how he embodies them. Think about that. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," who else lived a life totally dependent upon God? Who else is so deeply grieved by the sinful nature of our world and works to change it? Who else came from such humble beginnings? Who else hungered and thirsted for righteousness? Who else showed people such great mercy? Who else was so pure in heart? Who else sought to be such a peacemaker? And who else was persecuted for righteousness' sake? Jesus. And Jesus knew that his disciples would be persecuted too. And maybe that's why he's giving them this pep talk. It's why Jesus wants them to know that God is on their side, and God will be on their side when people persecute them and revile them and utter all kinds of horrible things about them. He's reminding them that they will be comforted, that when they feel they don't have enough faith, they will be filled. They will receive mercy. They will see God and be called children of God. Jesus reminds them that the coming reign of God includes them. It is for them. Jesus doesn't stand up there on the mount and say, "If you could just become better people, then God will bless you." He says, "Blessed are you, even now, even here. Even when your faith feels fragile, even when you are grieving, even when you are misunderstood and pushed aside, the blessing doesn't come after you get your life in order. The blessing comes because God's reign is already breaking in, and you are a part of it." And so here on this mountain, Jesus is teaching his new disciples how to see the world and the people in it differently. He's offering them a new perspective. And the reason he wants them to see people differently is so that as his disciples, they can be justice seekers and peacemakers, so that they can begin to work for those who are forgotten, for those who are weak, for those who are persecuted, and seek for them and for others mercy and justice, peace and generosity. And so perhaps the invitation that Jesus offers us this morning is simply this: we need to stop assuming that hardship means God's absence. We need to learn to see blessing where the world sees weakness. We need to trust that even when life doesn't look the way we'd hoped, our future is still held in God's loving hands. That's what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen.